we're continuing lesson one on finances, and it has with we're talking about what the Bible has to say about money, and considering all the things, the references in the scripture, 123 references to money, 35 to treasure, 361 references to gold, 282 to silver, 35 verses speaking of tribute or taxes, 11 of Jesus's parables having to do with finances or money in some way. And then the fact that the world and many times our flesh, we get it so wrong. So many people are in debt. And if you think about it, the fact that it's abused so many times in church, you hear preachers misusing when they preach about finances. You know, I remember watching a sermon one day. I wasn't watching it for edification. I forget why it was on, flipping through the channels. And there was a man up on the stage. He was telling the people in the congregation how to get rich. And he said, you need to give some seed money in the offering. And he says, you need to do this with me. And he had his arms out like this. And he says, you need to say this with me and your words will speak the power. Money, come to me now. And he's a preacher. And everybody was saying it. And the only person it was working for was the preacher, because as he was saying that, people were running down and putting money in the offering plates. So it was working for him. But that's the kind of abuse that you see. And so it causes people to have a resistance. Anytime money is brought up in church, they say, well, that preacher, all he preaches about is money. And so I did want to spend some time looking at what the scripture said. Last Sunday, as we started, we started with a perspective. And the first perspective was that of ownership. The perspective of ownership we got from Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, is that the scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Well, that means everything in this world, all the people in this world, the possessions belong to God. And so some of what I own is really owned by God. He allows me to be a manager of some of his resources. God is the owner and I am the manager. And that really helps us in some areas. We talked about that last week. Well, that brings us to our next perspective, the one that we're going to start with today, and that's a perspective of investment. Investment is a good thing. I hear that you need to do it. I should do more. But when we talk about investment, this perspective, it starts like this. According to the Bible, my real treasure is not of this world. My real treasure is not of this world. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to follow along. I'll be turning to this scripture verse in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, most of the scripture verses will be on the screen or in your notes. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Notice what Jesus said about treasure. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, Matthew 6, 19. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. How many have heard the advertisements for Simply Safe Home Security, right? And they advertise it all the time. We know that people have a tendency to break in and steal. So we lock our doors. We, you know, here at the church, we have a security system and cameras and stuff. We know about rust. We know about corruption. We know about the IRS and taxes. Okay. And so it's telling us all this stuff. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, when it comes to this perspective of investment, there's a couple of things to consider. The first one is this. Well, and I'll go through them. The first one is this. Our treasure is anything, you say, Pastor, what is treasure? Well, treasure is anything that you place value on. Anything that you place real value on. And the way that it works is where you invest, where you tend to invest your time, energy, focus, money, life, where you tend to invest will become important to you. Where you focus your life really will determine the location of your heart. And over time, it will determine the location of your treasure. Where you focus your life reveals the location of your treasure. And so it's important to recognize that, because you see this on your notes. Nothing on earth will last. Nothing here is really eternal. Think of earthly things we can invest in, and people do. They invest their energy, their focus, their talents, their resources. Think of the earthly things we can invest in: achievements, possessions, fun. Somebody give me an example. Something on earth that people invest their lives or money or focus or energy into. Stock market. Cars. Okay. House. Okay. Some of those are good investments. Some are not. Okay. What's that?
Career.
That's an investment. That's exactly right. Legacy. You know, you think about that. You want to invest in something here on earth. So we invest in things. Nothing on earth will last. And so we invest. Some people invest in fun. They invest in possessions or achievements. You realize that nothing physical is eternal. And so if we invest our life in something, and therefore our heart in something that is physical, it is not going to last for eternity. Good investments are investments that you can count on that will last. Are they not? Yes, that's typically the case. And so if you have an option, you invest in something that will last. By nature, things that are physical are vulnerable. And you think about people that invest in things that fail, you know. When the stock market tanks or they make an unwise decision, robbery, taxes, death could take it all away, right? If you're investing your life and your time into something that is physical and you die, do you get to keep it? You say, Pastor, obviously you don't get to keep it. You're right, you don't. Which brings us to the next point. Nothing on earth will last, but everything in heaven will last. Heaven is the blank there. Everything in heaven will last. See, this philosophy is about focusing on where we're going to spend eternity. Think of heavenly things that we can invest in. What can you invest in that will be in heaven or influence your life for heaven? What are some things that we can focus on or invest in that have to do with heavenly things? What's that? Other people's lives? Brother Fielder? Okay. Helping other people come to know Christ, the souls of others. The Word of God. I think of missions work. Okay, I think of children's ministry. I think of Christian school. I think of encouraging the shut-ins. I think of your relationship with the Lord. If you're saved, your relationship with the Lord is going to last for eternity, right? And so the more time you spend with Him here is an investment toward eternity. Faithfulness in temptation, obedience in trials, all those will last for eternity and really have an impact on how your eternity is. Everything in heaven will last. And listen, this earth is not your final home. Really, when you got saved, your address changed locations. You got a change of address card. I remember years ago when I came to Florida and I came down from Pensacola, moved to this local area, and I waited like a couple years before I got my license changed over. I probably could have gotten in trouble for that. But it was just such a hassle changing it all over because I had to go to the DMV. Who here loves... Okay, no, I try to stay away from that place like the plague. And as it was, they gave me a runaround. But I had to change it so that it matched my home. Well, if you're saved, heaven is your home. This just became a temporary place. And when you live in light of eternity, you are investing in your retirement, quite literally. Think of these scripture verses here. They're going to be on the screen, but they're also on your notes. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God will reward us for our endurance in temptation. Look at this scripture verse, 1 Peter 5. He's talking to ministers. He says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, will be rewarded. Here's another one. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Which means when we give to the Lord with the right heart, we receive rewards. If we give out of the wrong spirit, we don't receive heavenly rewards. It's different. Here's another one. Well, moving on. Capital letter D. Everything in heaven will last, and when we invest in eternity, we're investing in our retirement. Capital letter D, taking that same passage just a little bit further, we talked about how that where we invest, we're really putting our life, and it determines the location of our heart. And that's what Jesus said. Where I choose to invest will determine what I grow to love. Where I choose to invest will determine what I grow to love. See, verse 21 in that passage says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who can make the decision for us where we invest our life? It's a personal decision. Nobody can force us. Now, people might try to, you know, you might encourage, but really that's a personal decision. That's something that we each have to do. That's the way it is with our walk with the Lord. We each have to make that decision on a daily basis to continue investing, a lifelong investment. Now, I will say this, a couple of statements. There is nothing wrong with possessions or money. I'll make this a little bit longer, farther on. But the more of our life that we invest in them, the more they possess us. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. The more of our life that we invest in possessions and money, the more of our focus that it has, the more it possesses us. And over time, as we give our life to the things of this world, our heart will follow it. In fact, verse 22 of that same passage, Jesus said, The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body is full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand that passage. Well, he's explaining a truth, and he goes on to paraphrase it in the next verse. No man can serve two masters. Eye is single, pure focus, your heart is in one place. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't really have a split focus or allegiance or loyalty. It doesn't work out very well. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word is money. See, eventually the love for money can keep us from serving God with our life, with our money. It will take our focus, our energy, our service, and our trust. And there are those whose focus is in physical things, whose service is to physical things, and their trust really is in physical things. Well, I'm fine because I have enough things. You know, when you think of service, trust, focus, and worship, all those things kind of sound like worship to me. And God is the only one who should have that. Not only that, it's damaging because where I choose to invest determines what I grow to love. And if I'm investing my life in physical things so much, it will cause me to view others in terms of my physical things. It'll cause me to view my relationships in terms of my treasure. What do you mean? Well, I'll begin to ask myself, does this relationship benefit my treasure? And if not, or is it a harm? Are they just after my treasure? So my life changes its focus. Are they necessary? After all, I mean, if I don't spend time investing in this relationship, then I could spend more time acquiring treasure. And we sit here and you think about it. That is a mindset. And there are people who that's all their focus is. And so they have no relationships in this physical world. Listen, folks, if heaven is where I choose to invest, though, heaven will be where my heart is. Look at this scripture verse in Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. How do I control where my affection's at? Well, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So if I begin to invest in heaven, more of my heart will be in heaven. Think of the benefits. If my treasures are on earth, there's some detriments. If my treasures are in heaven, My treasure is not subject to loss. Nobody can take it away. In fact, if you die and your treasure is in heaven, do you lose it or gain it? You gain it. In fact, you just cash in sooner. Not only that, but I'm not tempted to compromise to gain more. So the location of your treasure is very important. Now, I will make this observation. None of us are completely one way or the other. There's nobody who is completely just, you know, they have no investments on earth and all they have is investments in heaven. And even people that do have money or do have investments on earth, if they're a Christian, it's not their total life. It's a continuum. And what this is, it's for you and I to have a balance in our life. All of us can choose where we will invest. And if our treasure is here and now, if our focus is here and now, it will tend to change the way we view our relationship with God and others. But if our treasure is in heaven, then our possession becomes a means to lay up more treasure in heaven. If my focus is on living for eternity, then anything that I have here is I can use it as a means to serve God, to live and to lay up more treasures in heaven. So the focus, the perspective of investment really does make a difference. I was thinking about this and I thought about the Great Depression, the stock market crash in 1929. And maybe one of you was here for that time. Maybe two, I don't know. Were you around then? No, okay. I can't do the math. I'm not trying to insult you. My grandma used to tell me about the Great Depression. And, you know, when the stock market crashed, signaling the start of the Great Depression, men jumped from buildings. They took their lives. You know why? It's because they lost everything of significance in their life. They were hopeless. If they were hopeless because they lost their treasure, then where was their hope at? You know, really, they lost what was most important to them and they were hopeless. Maybe not most important, but they couldn't figure out a way to go on. They had treasures on earth, but not in heaven. Their faith was not in the God of heaven to provide, but in the things of earth. And they were out of control. Perspective is important. That brings us to number three. Well, here's another scripture verse. Some of these slides are out of order. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That brings us to the next one. A perspective of purpose. A perspective of purpose. If God is the owner and I'm the manager, that kind of relieves me. I have to treat his belongings with honor and care and follow his guidance. But I can trust him to take care of me. A perspective of investment, I'm to invest my life in the things that will last, which are heavenly things. But this brings us to the last one. What then is the true purpose of money? And I would say this from the Bible, the true purpose of money and possessions is to live and to give. To live. God does want to provide for our needs, but also to give, to help others. And there's a balance there. Take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, as we discuss this, I understand the subject heading is finances, but it applies really to everything that we have. Whereas somebody may not have much finances, but they have talents and abilities and time. Somebody may not have talents and abilities and time, but they have prayer. You know, they can whatever resources we have available to us, you can apply these principles to the same things as well. I believe the Bible does teach, though, when it comes to money, that God does have a purpose. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it's interesting what the Bible talks about. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God is providing for their needs. Okay, that's an amazing resource. God put them right there. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. And the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. God created gold. The devil didn't create it, okay? It's not evil. And the gold of that land is good. God calls gold good. Interesting. There is delium and onyx stone. Those are resources and precious jewels. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same that encompasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So God created this. And we ask ourselves, if I'm not supposed to love money or treasure or physical things, what's the purpose of it? Do I have to feel guilty if I have it? Some people would say yes. The Bible would say no. Is it wrong to have money? I mean, after all, God made gold and precious stones. Now, I want you to think through these things. I'm going to make these statements and hopefully be helpful. And we'll take this apart. Some introductory statements. The first one is, money is not evil. Money's not evil. You know what's evil? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have a tendency towards sin. Money's just a resource. Okay? It's just a resource. It's not evil. Nowhere does the Bible speak against having things or having money. In fact, God blessed some men in the Bible with an abundance. King David, Abram, the nation of Israel, they were blessed. I'm going to make this statement as well. Being rich is not a sin. I'm not going to convince you or try to convince you that you need to give away everything that you have in order to please God. Okay? The Bible does not say that being rich is a sin. And what's interesting is that word rich, it has a very fishy definition depending on where you're from. In the United States, there's a class warfare of sorts going on. And this word rich and poverty and middle class and upper class and lower class, they change depending on who is speaking. Do you realize that the poorest person in America is rich compared to 90% of the rest of the world? Riches and poverty are very difficult. I would say that if you believe Jesus Christ, you're richer than anybody that doesn't. Because you have riches that will sustain. The second you die, you're in heaven with the Lord for eternity. Being rich is not a sin. All spiritual men, David, Solomon, not all spiritual men, but Abram, David, Solomon, and Job, they were spiritual men and they had wealth. It's not wrong. I'm going to say this as well. Being poor is not necessarily a virtue. One thing I want to say as well on that other one, being rich is not a sin. If you follow the principles of Scripture regarding money in this country anyway, if you follow them over time, you will most likely grow more financially stable. The principles in the Word of God promote financial stability. At the same time, if you reject the principles of God's Word, you'll most likely struggle. And so those things are true. Now, that brings us to this statement. Being poor is not necessarily a virtue. Now, you can be poor and virtuous. Yes, yes. But there are some people that are born poor. That doesn't make them more virtuous. There are some people that make unwise decisions. That doesn't make them virtuous. Some people are poor because of circumstances. In fact, listen to this verse. Now, I know this would rub some folks the wrong way, but it's in the Bible. Proverbs 23:21 says, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." Yeah, drunkenness and gluttony, which is more than just food. It's a hasty consumption of any resource without thought for the future. Come to poverty. Drowsiness shall close a man with rags. Can you solve a person's problem if their problem is laziness? If they're lazy and they don't want to work, they're not going to have anything. And so it's not always a virtue just to be poor. And then the last one is beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. How so, Pastor? Well, many times the conversation regarding money and wealth and physical things is really driven by covetousness. There's an alarming trend and attitude today of envy and bitterness towards those who are more successful than we are. And they are rich. You know, the person who has more than me, they're the ones that are rich. In fact, I remember a recent poll done among many different income brackets, and every income bracket, whether it be the 20,000 income bracket, the 40,000 income bracket, the 100,000, the 200,000 income bracket, every income bracket believed that in order to be successful, they needed about 30% more than what they already had. So it had nothing to do with how much money the individual brought in or had or resources. The covetous person never considers themselves rich, even when they are. And so whether we have much or little in this world, our life should be submitted to Scripture. What then is the true purpose of money? Well, I would say from Scripture, it's this: to live. God wants to provide for our needs. You can write that in the blank: to provide for our needs. I'm going to turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and read a scripture verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul the Apostle says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Can you trust, church, can you trust God with your eternity? Yes. Yes. Can you trust him with your life here and now? Yes. All right. If there's a clear commandment and you follow it, and you're following God's commandments, you can trust in God's promises. Does that make sense? Yes. And I take this to heart. God has always provided for our needs. My family has not always been wealthy by America's standards, always by the world standards across the world. Once again, I tell you that, you know, it's a very flexible term. God's always provided for our needs, though. Now, sometimes he's allowed the provision to come in strange ways. When we first came down here from Bible college, my provision was my brother-in-law, and he liked to go hog hunting, and he would call me up and say, "Hey, I got a hog. You want to come over and clean it?" And I'd never cleaned a wild hog before. Over the course of that year, I cleaned a few wild hogs. All right, we ground up the meat and we ate it, and we survived. God provided for our needs, other things, you know. We're going to talk about how God decides to provide. That's one of our lessons. God does care about our needs, folks. Listen to this verse right here in Psalm 37:25. The psalmist says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." God cares about our needs. In fact, God commands us to provide for our families. That's a commandment. The scripture says in 1 Timothy, "If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house," it doesn't say if he can't provide, and if you lose your job, that's totally different. "But if you willfully are lazy," it says, "he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." God doesn't have respect for people that don't want to provide for their family. They just shove it off on somebody else. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he tells the Thessalonican church, he says, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work," an unwillingness to work, "neither should he eat." Wow, Pastor, that's not very compassionate. It's what the Bible says, okay? That if someone has an unwillingness to work, then they shouldn't eat. Now, this is really truly the answer to many of the welfare problems we have in America. There are some folks, I don't know who they are, okay, but I've talked to folks like this. I don't remember their names. You don't run across it very often. But there's a tendency within our humanity, if we're not careful, to become dependent on somebody else instead of ourselves. Not pursuing work because it's hard. It can be hard to get a job. You got to be faithful and all these other things, because it's more lucrative to collect from programs than to work for minimum wage. So be careful about that. And I would say this: setting aside money for the future is biblical, to live in the future. Okay, if you are working to live and you bring in and you put some in savings, you say, "Well, Pastor, that's not living." Yes, it is. You're providing for your living in the future. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." If you have enough to put in savings and provide for the future, it's God who has given you that ability, okay? That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto you this day. Saving money is not a lack of faith any more than insurance, okay, is a lack of faith. Sometimes people criticize different people's you know, oh, you have this in savings or 401k, that's just a lack of faith. And I say, well, cancel your house insurance then. Well, I can't do that, you know. Or cancel your car insurance. Well, that's illegal. Cancel your health insurance. No, don't do that. Now, that's foolishness, all right? If you can afford those things, you know, there's a balance there. Saving is just setting aside to live in the future. To live, and then also this, to provide for God's work and others in need. To give. To give. To live and to give. Those rhyme. To provide for God's work and others in need. Now, there's actually a methodology of giving that's written in Scripture. We'll get to that at some time in the future. How to. That'll be one lesson we'll talk about. But to give. Listen to these Scripture verses. 1 John 3:17 says, "Whoso hath this world's good," so if you have something, "and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" The love of God is communicated when we help others. Proverbs 19:17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him yet again." Scripture says in Luke chapter 6, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As ye would have that men should do to you, do ye also to them." 1 Corinthians 16. Now this one talks about collecting in church. "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, let everyone lay in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." There's not a quota. It's as God prospers you, okay, according to your ability. And we'll talk about that later. 2 Corinthians 9, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly." God rewards this. "But he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." It's a personal matter. It's not anybody else's business. There's not a set amount. It's up to each individual and their relationship to God. Not grudgingly or of necessity, you know, "Oh, preachers that I had to," you know, no. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." It's between you and the Lord. It's a personal matter of worship. And so these verses are clearly taught. Now, I'll ask this question. We'll go through it and then we'll close just because of time. We'll get to it next week. Question. Couldn't God just fund his work himself? Could he? Could God do it without us? Well, yeah, he could do it without us. I will say this. He does fund it himself when his people are obedient. And it applies to several things. The commandment to give the gospel. Could God just write the gospel in the sky? Yeah. But who is he commanded to take the gospel to others? His people. You know, when you think about helping others, good works, people that are in need and need something done for them. Could God just help them miraculously? Yes. But in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's up to us as believers. You think of counsel, people that need counsel and direction and encouragement. Could God just encourage them miraculously? Sure. But he calls us to do that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, 25 and 26. Says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, in so much you see the day approaching." And then the same thing in finances. So what is the perspective that we talked about first? It's investment. Where we invest will tend to be where our heart is, and it's wise to put it in heaven. And then the second or the final perspective of this lesson, we'll finish up next week, is that of the purpose of money. To live, it's not evil to have money and finances and material goods to live, and then to give. God, through us, providing for the needs of others. We'll develop that more next Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us as we seek to submit to it, to accept it. Develop us, help us to be more like you. And please just provide for the needs of those that are here. We thank you for the Sunday school hour. Pray that you'll bless the hour to come. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll meet back here at 10:30.